And thank you all once again for your kind welcome. I really love and enjoy being with you, so thank you so much. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, very familiar words. And interestingly, I met a number of persecuted believers from large different parts of the world. And I would say 90% of them, when you ask what's your favorite passage or what was a really critical kind of part of the Bible for you, they'll say the Sermon on the Mount. And so I'm just going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 10, which is the kind of tail end of the Beatitudes or blessings. So they will have gone before, but I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to start at verse 10 and just read to verse 16. It says this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Famous words from Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. In 2021, he'd have seen it all over your news feeds. The Taliban took back control of Afghanistan, didn't they? From the kind of British, American, you know, the allied forces, if you like, all pulled out, and then it all changed in Afghanistan within a very short period of time. As a result of that, many, many, many people ran for their lives because the country was thrown into a deeper state of chaos than it was before in many ways. People went into hiding. People's lives were just turned upside down. And one of those people was a young man called Marzi, now a refugee, now living in another nation, starting again from scratch. But now, because of his newfound faith in Jesus, he's not ever able to return home. If he returns home, it will not go well for him. Last year, I was face to face with his brother. He's probably 23, 24 years old, and he'd heard the gospel for the very first time last year. Never heard it before in his life, but in this other nation that he was now living in, he'd heard about Jesus. And he'd converted from Islam, but he still lives in an Islamic nation. And so to convert and to become a Christian is very dangerous. He comes from a Muslim family. In fact, in this nation he now lives in, his dad is the local imam of the mosque. His dad's expectation is that Marzi will be the next imam of the mosque. Bit of a problem if you're a Christian, becoming the next imam of the mosque. And so on a Friday, he started to do jobs and odd jobs for people to give him an excuse and a reason to not be able to be at mosque. And so far, at least as far as I'm aware, that's worked. But he knows sooner or later there's going to be a conversation. Sooner or later, it's like, why are you not coming to worship anymore? Why are you not praying anymore in the way that you used to? What's going on, Marzi? And so we asked him that question. What happens when your dad finds out about your newfound Christian faith? And these were his words. "When my dad finds out that I'm a Christian, he will kill me. But either way, I will be with Jesus." This from a guy who's, as I say, 22, 23, 24 years old, guessing, but been a Christian less than a year. "Either way, I will be with Jesus." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Martsy is blessed because he has chosen to value God above everything else. He's persecuted. He experiences persecution as he shares the gospel, but he knows that he's blessed. For us, we often, when we think of blessing in our kind of Western context, we think of it in a very different way, don't we? We wouldn't think Martsy is blessed when you hear that story. We would equate blessing with material gain. The things that I have, the things that I own. I got this job that I applied for. I am blessed. Does that mean if I applied for a job and I didn't get it, then I'm not blessed? See, there's some problem. It's problematic, isn't it? In our understanding of what blessing is. The weather's great. Praise the Lord. We're so blessed. But we don't say that very often in Sheffield and Chesterfield, do we? Let's be honest. But when the weather changes, or employment changes, as they do, when moments come and moments go, what then? Actually, to be blessed has to be something deeper than our circumstances. Deeper than just a moment in time. I want you to think about blessing being a state of being in relation to God. You're blessed because you know Jesus. You're blessed because you walk and experience his grace. That's what it means to be blessed, is your proximity to the presence of God. Because to be present with God, to know God, is to be blessed. And when we live out the Beatitudes, when we start showing mercy, when we start walking in meekness, when we start living in this countercultural way, I didn't read them all out, I'm sure you can do that, you could go home and you could read through Matthew 5. When we start to display Jesus to the world in the way that's outlined as what it looks like to be a disciple in Matthew chapter 5, the final two lines sum up the outcome. You will be persecuted. There will be things that are said of you that are not true. And that's where we need to know we're blessed. We need to know that God is with us. It says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. You know the word persecution? It literally means to be hunted down. Now, over the last few years, particularly during COVID, we took to watching kind of like, I've got three children. And we took to watching kind of like Planet Earth or Planet Earth 2 or Blue Planet, all these great kind of nature programs, which I love. But actually, when you watch some of these nature programs, they should be labeled with like an 18 rating. You know, you're watching a pod of killer whales hunt down a baby humpback whale and the water changes color. It's pretty traumatic. But actually, when those killer whales are hunting the whale, they're hunting it down. And actually, the imagery that's conjured up when we think of persecution almost should be like that in a sense. To be hunted, to be pursued in an unrelenting way. And that's what we see here. But Jesus says, when that occurs, when that takes place, you're blessed. But the blessing is not just circumstantial, like I said, oh, it's a nice day today, or this or that. It's in relation to righteousness. It's in relation to walking the right way before God, living for God, going against the grain, knowing it's costly and following him despite that. I remember speaking to a brother last year now. Have to get used to saying that, won't I, for 2024, last year, in Central Asia. And he was talking about how some of the church in Central Asia had undergone persecution. They'd attracted the interests of the authorities by some of the decision-making that they'd made. And he said this. He says, the church need to have common sense. Sometimes we make stupid decisions. And we do stupid things. And we bring trouble on ourselves. I think that's true for the church in Central Asia, but I think that can be true for you and me as well, right? That sometimes we do things and we think, what have I done that for? And then you get heat for it. And he says this, if we are to experience persecution, we might as well experience it for doing the right things. We might as well experience it for sharing Jesus. And there's something in that for us. I don't think this is a call for us to be deliberately antagonistic and therefore receiving heat. But actually, if you begin to prioritize righteous living, if you work through the Beatitudes, if you look at what Jesus says of what it is to be blessed, and you say, I'm going to commit my way to live like this, and to apply what Jesus is saying, then persecution is inevitable. It's the normative faith experience. Read your New Testament. Read the book of Acts. The normative faith experience is that we'll be persecuted for our faith. And yet, beautifully, you see God present with his people. The kingdom now and in the future. And that's what you see in the life of someone like Marzi, who, though being a Christian less than a year, can say, either way, I'll be with Jesus, because he gets it. He's with Jesus now, and he'll be with Jesus forever. And so it means, hey, it's all right, whatever happens. And I'm super thankful for this passage of scripture here, 10 through 11, 12, that it doesn't just stop at the first half of verse 10 in Matthew 5. You see, if it stopped there, and it just said, blessed are you when you're persecuted, I'd be a bit kind of like, oh, I'm feeling a bit hopeless here. It doesn't read brilliantly when you start to read, you're going to get reviled. There's going to be all kinds of evil that are uttered against you falsely on my account. Again, it's on account of Jesus. It's on account of righteous living. It's not just for saying or doing stupid things. And then there's this, and I'm so glad that this bit is here, because otherwise it feels like it defies logic. Otherwise it feels like, what do you mean blessed are the persecuted? That feels like a paradox. How can you say that? That's why Jesus says this. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were there before you. This is the challenge both for the persecuted church, but also the challenge for us. How can we live in such a way where we're not driven by circumstance, but we're driven by faith? That's what we're to do. We're to move from one place to another. We're to put our faith and trust in the promises and the character of who our God is. And we're told here that despite persecution, the right response to persecution is to rejoice and be glad. Feels like another paradox, doesn't it? Feels like the last thing that you would want to do is to rejoice and be glad in that moment. But the heart of this, I think, is really simple. It's basically trying to say, no matter what happens to you, no matter what situation you face, no matter what challenge you encounter in this life, you are to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because you have something that goes deeper. You have something that is more valuable. You have something that is eternal. I love the verse in the Bible where it says, God places eternity into our hearts. And there's something of that here when Jesus is saying, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. We should be able to rejoice and be glad, not in the circumstance. We're not saying, hey, Marty's experience is brilliant. Praise the Lord that his dad wants to kill him. That would be so crude. But rather what we're saying is, you can rejoice and be glad because you belong to Jesus. And surely you can put yourself in that situation. I don't know you as much as you know me. But whatever situation you face, I want to challenge you to take a step back from it and say, you know what, I can rejoice and be glad. Not because of this. This is rubbish. But I do belong to Jesus. I do belong to Jesus. And that then changes everything else. It means suffering, pain, frustration. We can still rejoice and be glad because we still belong to Jesus. Our model in this is the Lord Jesus himself. the path that he walked, the circumstance and the trial that he faced. He walked a path darker than we will ever walk, but he did it on our account. And this is the beauty of the gospel. The darkest day in all of history happened when the Son of God is brutally murdered and dies upon a cross. It's the darkest day in all of history. But the beauty of this is, as he's crucified for the sins of the world, he does not stay dead. Resurrection follows death. There's no resurrection if there's not a death beforehand. But resurrection life follows death. And if you're a Christian here this morning, this is the good news of the gospel. This life is not everything. We will all die, but resurrection life will come for those who follow and trust in Jesus Christ. We have to view the bigger picture. We have to say belonging to Jesus is what matters and is of eternal value. In the autumn of last year, I had the pleasure of a guy called Manga from northern Nigeria staying with us, stayed in our home. It was when actually, you know, the Northern Lights came back. I missed them last time because I was in Central Asia. But the second time, I caught them and we drove out to the peaks and we saw them. I'm going to show a picture on the screen of Manga. Interestingly, we're stood at a church in Nottingham and behind us is the Beatitudes. I'd not planned that. It looks like I've done like a photo shoot that I've planned. I'm wearing the same shirt as well. Gonna think I only, well, I don't know. If anyone could tell me what I wore last time I was here, maybe I've just got one shirt. This is problematic. I'm gonna make a mental note. If I get invited back, I won't wear this shirt. But this brother Manga is probably the most hope-filled, joy-filled believer I've ever met. I've met a few, but it was just on another stratosphere in terms of his joy in the Lord. And yet, if you hear his life story, if you see the scars on his body, he would have every earthly reason not to be. 2012, about 25 to 30, 18 to 25-year-old militants from the extremist group Boko Haram paid Manga's home a visit. They trashed his home. They stole everything. He describes that they even took the curtains off the curtain poles and took the curtains. They beat up his mum and threw her into the wardrobe and locked her in. And then they took his younger brother, himself and his dad outside into the kind of courtyard area of their home. They knew that they were Christians. They'd been told that they were Christians, and so Boko Haram paid them a visit. They were beaten outside, and then they took out a serrated knife and they held it to the throat of Manga's dad in front of him. And they told him and asked him to renounce his Christian faith and convert to Islam. And if he didn't, that they would kill him. And he refused. He said, I'm a follower of Jesus. And so before Manga's eyes, they executed his dad. And then they came to Manga. And they did the same thing. They took the knife and they put it against his body. And Manga recalls as much as he can of the incident. And he says, as the serrated knife was at my neck and at my shoulder, I said, I live for Jesus, so I will die for Jesus. He's just seen his dad killed before him. You see, Manga thought he was going to be with Jesus very, very soon. And so he decided, all I can do in this moment is pray. And Manga wouldn't describe himself really before that as a born-again Christian. He would say he went through the motions. You know, he went to church because his mum forced him to. So he would know the prayers to pray. He'd know a little bit of scripture, but deep in his heart, he would not describe himself as a Christian at this point. So he doesn't know what to do with this blade actually starting to plunge into his neck. So he starts to pray.
And he says, well, I just remembered all the prayers I could pray, so I started praying for my food. Because we prayed for food when we ate food together. And then I remember there was this prayer that we were taught, the Lord's Prayer. And so I started to work through the Lord's Prayer, which is from the Sermon on the Mount. So he says, I started to pray the Lord's Prayer. And as I'm working through it, this knife's going deeper into my shoulder. And I get to this bit in the prayer, he says, as I'm praying as quickly and as in his heart, not out loud. And he comes to this bit that he's deeply challenged by. And it's these words, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And so as he's being attacked, he forgives those that are attacking him, asks for God's mercy, and he will describe that persecution was the driver for him coming to faith, that he was born again and came alive in his faith in that moment. And you know what's remarkable about Manga's story? With the knife in his shoulder, I've not got a picture of his scars, but he's got scars all over his neck and all over his back. He says the pain instantly disappeared as he prayed, as he called upon the Lord, and as he forgave those who were sinning against him. Boko Haram left him and his brother bleeding out on the floor. And I've not got time now, but in a remarkable series of events there, even though they were declared dead by medical staff, they are alive today. His words, I know that Jesus stepped in and took the pain upon himself. I lost all consciousness, but the fact that I've survived is a miracle because doctors pronounced me dead. And yet this brother, Manga, who I showed the picture of, that was October 2012. In 2025, he is still on Boko Haram's death list. He cannot live in northern Nigeria. He cannot visit and spend time with his family. He's not safe. But he knows that God has spared him. These are his words, and I find them incredibly challenging. I want to live now to make Jesus famous. I was saved for a purpose. The secular world says, make yourself happy by doing what you want. But we need to put God first, because this life is temporary, but the life that I live in him is eternal. That's why we can rejoice and be glad. The life we live now is temporary, but the life we are invited to through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ is eternal. The forgiveness of our sins, new life that starts now and lasts forever. The legendary Billy Graham died in 2018. And I love this quote that I came across. It was kind of all over social media at the time, but I've kept coming back to it. I think it's 6 years ago now. Someday you will read or you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Our friends, our persecuted family, they know and they experience the truth of these verses. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Sometimes it would do us well for us to take a step back and to appreciate all that is to come, to see the bigger picture, and then we'll be able to rejoice and be glad because, wow, what a Savior we have who has laid down his life for us. Oh, what a Savior we have who loves us so much. And the response for us, I think Jesus lays out, I'll finish with this. There's a call to action from Jesus when he says, you're the salt of the earth. It follows directly on from these verses about persecution. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are therefore, because of his great love and sacrifice, we are called to faithfully follow Jesus. We are called to be his people, to be his church. A young Egyptian Christian lady shared this really helpfully. She says, we are all in the same fight. It's just that mine's a more brutal form. The fight you have can be a lot more subtle. Jesus gives us these words, no matter what our context is, to be salt, to preserve the good, to be different to the world around us, to be light, to be someone who casts out the darkness, changes the picture, brings life and transformation by living righteously. Let your light shine before others, Jesus says. Not for your own benefit. Jesus doesn't say, let your light shine so you can be famous and everyone will love you. It's not the experience of what we've just read in verses 10, 11, and 12. But he says, let your light shine that our Father in heaven will be glorified, that people will see and know God. And so the call for us is to be people that extend the kingdom of heaven, to be people who push back the darkness, to stand together as a church full of faith, full of hope, full of joy in Jesus, and making that visible, making that prominent and obvious. And that's the call to action for our brothers and sisters in northern Nigeria and elsewhere. You see, Barnabas, in his box home of 1.5 meters by 1.5 meters, even says in that video, no one cares, no one knows, no one listens. Nobody stands up and fights for justice. These are the exact words. The news don't care about it. Politicians don't talk about it. Governments don't talk about it. Global politics doesn't talk about it. Nobody talks about it. How would it make you feel being forgotten, being disregarded? You see, if we're to be salt and light, we're to stand up and make a difference, aren't we? We're to push the darkness back, both here and for the sake of our brothers and sisters around the world. It's for us where we have a voice to use it, to take action. And that's why we want a million signatures. Sounds pretty bold, doesn't it? But a million signatures saying, this is not okay. Something has to change. I want to close by praying the same prayer that Barnabas prays and making it a prayer for us. Why don't we stand together? It's a very simple prayer that Pastor Barnabas prays at the end of that video. And I'm not even going to add to it. And I think we'll respond after this. We'll take a moment and then I think we'll sing together. Very short, simple prayer, but we'll make it for us. And we pray this for us, but we pray this for our family around the world as well. Holy Spirit, come upon us and do your will. Take over our lives, our eyes, our hope, our confidence is in you. Amen. Amen. We just take a moment to let that resonate with your heart. Perhaps as I was speaking and talking about what it means to be blessed and kind of, it's not this, it's not that, you were thinking about different things or your circumstance that you're involved in or struggling with. Pray this prayer with that in mind. Holy Spirit, come upon us and do your will. Take over our lives. Our eyes, our hope, our confidence is in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.